We're now ready to move into the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 1 reads like this: "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Just as a righteous person is devout and faithful toward God, so also is a righteous person honest and sincere toward other humans. A person who is not honest cannot be godly, nor can he expect his devotion to God to be accepted by God. It is offensive to God for us to be deceitful in our business dealings. A false balance is used here to represent all manner of unjust and fraudulent practices in dealing with any person. Any dealings of this nature are all abomination to the Lord, according to the Psalm. Those actions make anyone abominable to God as they use deceitful methods in their dealings with others. Cheating is an attack on justice, which God is the author of, and it is wrong to our neighbor, which God is the protector of. Men make light of such fraud and think it is no sin to use such means to make money. As long as the deceitful action is not discovered, they think it's acceptable practice. Hosea 12, verses 7 through 8 reads like this in the NIV version: "The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, 'I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin.'" So even though the actions of these dishonest people go undiscovered by man, yet they are still an abomination to God. He will be the avenger of those who are defrauded. Yet nothing is more pleasing to God than fair and honest dealings. Just and fair behavior is a requirement for us to be acceptable to God. He says a just weight is His delight. That's the very statement of this proverb. God Himself goes by a just weight, and He holds the seal of judgment with an even hand. He is therefore pleased with those who follow Him in the same regard. When a balance or a scale is false, if used under pretense of being accurate, it is certainly an abomination to God. So verse 1 again says, "A false balance is abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." That little verse should really teach us a lot. If we're ever tempted to cheat someone, let us remember what the Lord thinks about it. It's an abomination to Him. Verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Pride is a condition which is opposed to the godly character. To be proud is to be arrogant, and this never is an acceptable state with God. Common reasoning shows us that arrogancy is to be ashamed of. To be haughty is to be in a position where you consider yourself to be better than other humans and to fail to recognize the blessings given to us by God. He that is haughty makes himself undesirable to those around him. It is a sin for which God often brings men down, men such as Nebuchadnezzar and Herod. Their disgrace and dishonor came immediately after they demonstrated a haughty spirit. God resists the proud, contradicts them, and works against them in the very thing they're proud of. In Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12, "The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Here we see also in this proverb that he that humbles himself is doing a much wiser thing. He will be exalted and given a high character. As with the proud there is folly and will be shame, so with the lowly there is wisdom and will be honor. For as a person has wisdom, there will be respect and honor. Or if human society does not respect the humble, God will give them grace and glory. It is the safe, quiet, and easy way to have a humble spirit. This is the way to have communion with God and to be at peace with ourselves. Certainly, it is true, with the lowly is wisdom. So we again read verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Verse 3 is our next proverb: "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." We have promises that God will guide the upright and equal promises that He will destroy the transgressors. But here we are more fully assured of this happening because of the very nature of the upright is a guide to them, while the very nature of the transgressors will destroy them. The word integrity means perfectness, completeness, innocence, simplicity, strength and firmness of character, utter sincerity and honesty, and it means to be undivided. So the integrity of a godly person is a quality which will itself guide them in the way of duty and safety. His principles are fixed, his rule is certain, and therefore his way is plain. His sincerity and oneness of purpose keeps him steady. So he's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or the temptation to carry out improper actions. His main objective is to have a good conscience. It is stated like this in Psalm 25:21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I'll wait on thee." The word perverseness means distorted, false, or to be twisted out of the normal shape. The iniquity of a bad person will itself be his ruin, as the plainness of a good man will be his protection, though he is ever so much exposed to temptation. So the perverseness or twisted lives of sinners will be their destruction, even though they think themselves so well fortified. Proverbs 5:22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." So let's read verse 3 again. "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So these very qualities himself, integrity on the one hand will be the protector of the righteous, and perverseness on the other hand will be what destroys the transgressors. Our next psalm, verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." The day of wrath will be the day of our death. Even though we realize that the day of wrath could be referring to the Great Judgment Day, yet the day of wrath can accurately be the day of our death. After this day, we have no more ability to serve God, repent of our sins, or get forgiveness of our sins. The sins we die with are the sins we will be judged by, except for the mercy of God. If we have to stand before the great judgment of God without having the benefit of the saving blood of Jesus Christ to get forgiveness of our sins, we will surely not be able to stand. We will be condemned and lost forever. We do not want the day of our death to be a day of God's wrath. Psalms 90, verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, "For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again in Hebrews 12, 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." So our day of death is a debt we must pay, not due to nature, but due to God's justice. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Riches will do humans no good in that day. They will not prevent the day of death or take away the awesome consequences associated with it. Whatever sting death may have for the individual, riches will not change it. When that time comes, what profit shall the inheritance of a fortune be to us then? Ezekiel 7:19, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." There's only one thing that will deliver anyone from the evil of death, and that is righteousness. He says here in verse 4 that righteousness delivereth from death. A good conscience will make death easy and take away the terror of it. It's the privilege of those who are righteous to not be hurt by the second death and to have little hurt by the first death. So this proverb tells us very plainly, let's read it again, verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." This should certainly help us to get our priorities together so that we realize what the important things are. So far as our salvation goes, so far as our pleasing and acceptable state in the eyes of God goes, riches do not affect that. Riches will not buy that. Riches will not give us a better place with God. Riches will not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness, that's what will deliver us from death. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friend.